Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
2 Chronicles chapter number 7. I'm going to read you a verse tonight, and I want to give you, I really don't even have no title for the message tonight. It's just a thought, and in the past couple weeks, something the Lord's really dealt with my heart about, instead of reading numerous chapters, and I'm all for you read the Bible as the Lord leads you, just read it. Amen? Just read it. One thing over the past few weeks, the Lord has really just had me on a verse or two a day and then meditating on that. And I've not read a lot of commentaries on scriptures over the past month or so or 2 months. And I don't say that bragging. I'm just telling you where the Lord's got me at right now. And this is a verse that this week the Lord just has me meditating on. And from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed, I've been chewing on it. Amen. And you ever put one of those sour gummies in your mouth, and at first, whenever you bite it, you're like, ugh. And then the longer you chew it, the better it gets. And sometimes verses, whenever we read them, we're like, man, that's hard. But the longer we chew on it, the more God works in our heart on it, the better it gets. And that's kind of the way 2 Chronicles 7:14 is. When we first read it tonight, it's pretty strong. But when we really think about it, I can say this, it is truly the key to revival. It is the recipe for revival. If we're going to see God do a great work in our life, not just in our church, but in our lives personally, right here's the key to it. This is the key to everything. Note what he says, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse number 14, if. Now, if you write in your Bible, I would invite you to underline or circle or highlight that first word. That is the key to the verse. That is that's what hinges this whole verse. If. It all goes back to this, making a choice. Making a choice. Some people says, I don't like making choices. I don't like making decisions. When it comes 2 Chronicles 7:14, you got to make a decision. And the truth of the matter is this, people that says they don't like making decisions is making a decision not to make a decision. You just made a decision not to make a decision. So you are making decisions. So the best thing to do is pray a whole lot and make the right one when you do make the decision. If. Now, note this, my people. So the first word hinges it. And the next two words tells us who he's talking to. This is not a verse for the lost man tonight. This is a verse for the saved man tonight. If my people, who the saved, if my people, note what he says, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins, and will heal their land. We're all interested in this right here. Then will I hear from heaven. If you underline in your Bible or write in your Bible, I would invite you to underline or circle the word then. There is an if, and then there is a then. If you do this, then I will do this. You ever told somebody that? I tell my kids that all the time. If you'll do this, then I'll do this. In other words, there is a choice, but with that choice, there is a consequence. And I say this, in every decision that we make in our life, there is a choice and there is a consequence to every decision that we make. Whether it be good or whether it be bad, there's always a choice and a consequence. And the consequence here is this, I'll hear from heaven. I'll forgive your sins. I'll heal your land. Well, man, I'm interested in that. I'm interested in that. I'm interested, can I just say this, in God sending revival to America. We need revival in America, but I want to say something to you. Revival in America will start with revival in your heart. Then that will bleed over to revival in your home. Then that will bleed over to revival in your church. Then that will bleed over to revival in your community. Then that will bleed over to revival in your county. Then that will bleed over to revival in your state and then into your country. You understand what I'm saying? It all starts with personal. And the thing about it is this, America may never see another revival. Amazing Grace may never see another revival, but you can and I can. Whether this church ever experiences revival again, can I tell you something? I'm coming Sunday night trusting God to revive me again. That's what I'm praying. God, wilt thou not revive me again? And I may preach on that Sunday morning. Wilt thou not revive me again? That's what I'm coming trusting God for. Whether you get help or not next week, guess what? I'm going to get some help. You said, preacher, how do you know that? Because if I ask anything according to his will, he heareth me. And if I say, Lord, I need some help, you know what he's going to do? He's going to hear me and he's going to give me some help. Amen. Now, I want you to see something. Let's look at this first part. We understand what the consequence is that God can touch us. But let's look at this first part. How do we get that? How do we get that touch of God? How do we get him healing us? How do we get revival? Well, it's very simple. He outlines it right here for us. Can I say this first of all? There's the humbling in the command. There's the humbling or the humbling in the revival or the humbling in your action. What did he say? He said, if my people which are called by my name shall what? Humble themselves. Humility is something that's missing in our country today. Humility is something that's missing in our nation today. Humility is something that's missing in our churches today. Humility. Humility, this is where solving our problems begins. This is where revival begins. This is where God speaking peace to your troubled heart begins. It all begins with humbling ourselves. With humbling ourselves. Pride causes so much trouble. It's, matter of fact, when you study the Bible, it is truthfully what created all of Satan's problems. When you study Lucifer out and him being kicked out of heaven, it was a pride issue whenever you study it out. Think about this with me. It's all of Lucifer's problems. And can I just say this? It's the emphasis of self-esteem in our day that says, have it your way. Do it your way. Everything should be about you. We live in the most prideful era that I've ever seen. So much pride today. Social media is full of pride today. People is so haughty in their spirit today and full of pride today. And I've said this before, and I said, again, best thing you can do is turn social media off for the biggest part of the time. That's the best thing you can do. In recent days, I've had people ask me, well, what do you think about this? What do you think about that? Well, I don't. Do what I do think about trying to keep me right with God. That's a full-time job. Just trying to keep me right with God. Trying to keep me in tune with God. And humbling ourselves. Everything is self-promotion today and self-pride today and social media is so full of that. And I'm going to tell you, and I'll just say this in passing, part of the problem with everybody calling everybody out is pride. They think they're better than everybody else. It's a pride issue. And if we're going to have revival, we're going to see a move of God, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We don't have to humble our. Here's what that word humble means in 1828 Webster's Dictionary. It means lowly. It means modest, meek. Watch this. Submissive. What about that? Submissive. Humbleness is submissive. Submissive to what? Submissive to this book. Not to your opinion. Not to what you think. But what this Bible says. That's what humbleness is. It's submissive tonight. Here's what it says. Opposed to proud, haughty, arrogant, or assuming. Humbleness is opposed to arrogance. In recent days, I've been in numerous churches, so nobody will be able to say, well, I know what church you's at, because you don't. But I was in a church in recent days and watched a preacher come in, and I thought, man, he's just so arrogant. He's just so arrogant. It was like everything revolved around him. I am here now. I am on the scene. One thing I'll never forget. I'll never forget the first time I ever had Tim Gammons preach here. I'll never forget. We was over in the old building. The church was full. And it was church time. I was looking everywhere. And I thought, Brother Tim's not here. Where's Brother Tim at? Matter of fact, I asked two or three of you, seen Brother Tim? You said, no. And I finally went up to somebody as we were singing the first song. And I said, hey, have you seen Brother Tim? They said, yeah, he's been here a while. I said, well, where is he at? They said, he's sitting back there on the back row. And I walked back there and I said, man, I didn't think he was here. And I'll never forget, he said, oh, preacher, I just come in and sit down. He said, well, it's my time to preach. You just let me know. Humbleness tonight. Not haughty, not arrogant, not prideful. Here's what it means. And this is the reason I love an 1828 Webster Dictionary. In an evangelistical sense, having a low opinion of oneself and a deep sense of unworthiness in the sight of God. Because when we try to measure ourselves in His sight, let me tell you what it should do to every one of us. It should knock us off of our high horse. It should knock the pride out of us. And it should humble us that the Creator of all the world would even take time to look at us and commune with us and talk to us. It should humble us tonight. Humbleness. Humbleness. Well, first, if we're going to see revival, there's got to be a humbling tonight. There's got to be a humbling. In today's age, there is such a hypercritical, Pharisaical movement. They act like they're here because their dress is better, or this is better, or that's better. And I'm gonna tell you something. That's nothing but a Pharisee. That's all that is. You throw the Word of God out. That's what that is. And I'm going to tell you something. When we really get in His eyes, we'll be way down here. And it's humbling ourselves. I'm all for living right. I'm all for doing right. I'm all for walking right. I'm all for talking right. But I'm going to tell you right now, if all that does is produces arrogance in our mind and causes us to think we're better than somebody else, we've got a problem tonight. We humble ourselves in His presence. We humble ourselves. There's a humbling. Not only is there a humbling, but watch this. Second of all, there's a praise. He said, you humble yourself. And then he said this, you pray. You talk to the Lord. Pray, it's a communion with God. Pray refers to speaking to God or bringing requests, confession of sin, giving thanks, interceding for others. It's verbal, spoken, or internal and often focused on what we are asking God to do. I say it this way, you might think a prayer is asking for help. Or confessing sin, or thanking God, or interceding on the behalf of others. If we're going to have revival, there's not only a humbling that must take place, but there is a praying that must take place. A praying that must take place. Can I just say something to you? I'll never forget, my daddy said this years ago. He said, it's hard to talk about the person you're praying for. It's hard to talk about the person you're praying for. You know what, I've even asked people before when they come to me, Brother Kevin, and they're like, I'm just going to use Brother Kevin for an example. Can you believe what Brother Kevin done? Can you believe what Brother Kevin said? And I've often said this, how much have you prayed for Brother Kevin this week? And you know what happens 99.99999% of the time? They stop. And the reason they stop is because they haven't been praying. They've just been judging. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. If we're going to see a move of God, we're going to have to humble ourselves, and not just humble ourselves. We're going to have to intercede. We're going to have to pray. We're going to have to ring the prayer bells of heaven again. Praying. Now, we all know what praying is, so I'm not going to labor that, but I do want to go to the third thing he says. He says this. He says that there's a humbling, there's a praying. Then note this, there's a seeking. For years, I've read this verse, and I've looked at this verse, and I've thought about this verse. And what is seeking? What's the difference in praying and seeking? And this week, I've just really, Brother Aaron, been chewing on that. Really been thinking about that. I've really been, Lord, help me with this verse. And can I just say this? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Give it all, man, freely. And I'm not against books. I've got over 1,000 of them. I read books a lot. I read a devotion every morning along with a few verses of the Bible. But I've been, Lord, help me understand. What's the difference here? Well, can I just say this to you? Praying is communion with God. When we think about seeking, I thought about this. He said, seek my face. Not many folk, not many people are seeking God today. You can tell this by where they're at when things are going on at the house of God. Few are interested in the things of God, and therefore they don't seek Him or His power. They may talk to Him in prayer. They may talk to Him in prayer, but they're not seeking Him. They may say, Lord, I need your help with this situation, but they're not seeking Him. They may say, God, thank you for your blessings, but they're not truly seeking the face of God. There is a difference. If there wasn't a difference, it wouldn't have been wrote this way because there's no error in the Bible. Can I get an amen right there? So evidently, there is a difference in praying and seeking. Praying is communion with God. When we think about seeking, can I say it this way? Seeking is pursuing God Himself. It's not just praying to Him. It's pursuing God Himself. Seek my face goes deeper. In Scriptures, God's face represents His presence. It represents His favor. It represents His personal, watch this, nearness. If we're seeking somebody's face, we're seeking their nearness. You with me? We're seeking, can I just say it this way? That intimate relationship. And when it comes to seeking tonight, it's not just a prayer that we make to God, but it's, can I just say it this way? It's an agonizing because we want to be in the presence of God. We want to be near God. We want to be in His presence. We want to be near His fellowship. I thought about this. To seek His face means, listen to me, desiring God Himself and not just His blessings. See, a lot of reason the only time people want God is for His blessings. That's all they're interested in. They're interested in God paying their bills, and they're interested in God giving them a good health, and they're interested in God helping their kids, but they're not interested. They're not interested in God Himself. They're just interested in what they can get from God. Can I say it that way? What is seeking His face? It's desiring God Himself and not just His blessings. It's wanting closeness, fellowship, relationship. Listen to this. It's pursuing His will and not just His help. It's this lingering in His presence, not rushing through a request. How many times do we just rush through our prayer list, if you even have one? Or how many times whenever we pray, do we just tell God, hey, God, this is what I'm interested in. God, this is what I need from you. God, this is what I want from you. How many times do we come to church and we're not interested in getting out? We're not interested in just two songs by the choir and one special song and the preacher preaching 30 minutes and a few people around the altar. But what we are interested in is a true visitation from the Holy Spirit of God. And if that means that we stay at church 3 hours, then we stay 3 hours. We just want Him. We just want Him. It's a seeking His presence. This is less about, Lord, fix this, and more about, Lord, I want you. Can I just say that again? Seeking is less about, God, fix this, and more about, God, I want you. See, so many times when we go to God, it's in prayer. And if there's any seeking, It's seeking Him to fix a situation. And it's not just to be in His presence. Watch this. There's the seeking, but then last of all, there's the forsaking. And can I just say this to you? It's all in that order for a reason. Because when you humble yourself, you'll begin to pray. And when you really start having a prayer life, it will cause you to seek Him more. Because when you start humbling yourself, you start praying, and you start getting in His presence, you know what you want? More of His presence. And more of His presence. And more. You begin to seek more. Now watch this. When you humble yourself, you start praying, you start getting in His presence, you know what's going to happen? There's going to be a forsaking. There's going to be a forsaking. What did He say? He said, if My people, which are called by My name, shall humble themselves, pray and seek My face, and what? Turn from their wicked ways. There's going to have to be a forsaking. Turn from their wicked ways. Forsaking our sins means to stop doing evil. All the confession in the world will not do any good if we don't stop the evil conduct. Can I just say this? If you ask God to forgive you for something and you turn around and go right back in it, I personally don't think there was forgiveness because you was never truly repentant of it. Because when you're truly repentant, I'm preaching good right there. When you're truly repentant, you go the opposite way. Some people says you do a 360. No, you don't do a 360 because you do a 360. You keep going the same way you started. You do a 180, you go a different direction. There has to be a forsaken. Now, here's where 7:55, here's where I've wanted to get to, and this is where I want to park at for the next hour. I'm not going to, but I would like to. Miss Tanya, come start playing. Here's where we're missing it, is this forsaken. I do not think, now, I might be dead wrong. I've been wrong before in my life, and I'll be wrong again. But I don't think that our church is full of drunkards. Nobody said amen. Maybe it is. Maybe we need to stop right there and get an altar call. I don't think our church is full of drunkards. I don't think that our church is full of infidelity. I don't think that our church is full of husbands cheating on wives and wives cheating on husbands. I don't think that our church is full of young people that's full of hell, that's running in this world, that's drinking and partying. And I don't think that. I really don't. I don't think that. I think that we have a good church. Let me say that again. Because evidently, either some people need to get on board or get on board somewhere else. I think we have a good church. If you don't think that we have a good church, then maybe you're part of the hindrance to us having revival. I'm still preaching good. You can say amen or old me. There's exit signs over every door. I'm not interested in anybody leaving. But if you can't get on board, then there's exit signs. And we have a great church, an Amazing Grace Baptist Church. God's good to us. If you come to this church and think the presence of God is not real, the power of God don't move in our services, you don't know much about the presence of God. I'm just going to tell you. I know what it is. I've been around it. I grew up in it. I grew up with the giants of the 70s and 80s and 90s. I was around. I know what the power of God is, and we're blessed with it at Amazing Grace. Not because I'm here and not because you're here, but because evidently we're interested in Him and what's pleasing to Him. Not interested in every other church. I'm not interested in what every other preacher's doing. I'm interested in right here in God's blessing us. We have a good church. And I don't think that our church is full of all the things that I just said. But here's what we think about. Whenever we read that, that's exactly where our mind goes. That's exactly where, well, you know what, man, I'm going to tell you, that person that's a drunkard, they need to get saved. That person that's a smoking juju weed, they need to get saved. That person that's doing this and that, time out. What about bitterness? Hello? What about bitterness? What about anger? What about malice? What about unforgiveness? Anybody hearing the preacher tonight? He's preaching. Go ahead, Brother Jonathan. You're running well tonight. What about that? What about that? What about looking down your nose at somebody, thinking you're a whole lot better than they are just because you do something different than they do, or they do something different than you do? The truth of the matter is this: every one of us is wicked as a devil and deserves to be in hell tonight. Every one of us has got sin in our life. Every one of us sinned somewhere, some way, somehow today. Every person sitting in this room has missed the mark. We've all missed the mark. I strive to be a good Christian, but I fail every day. I strive to serve God and live right and do right, but I fail every day. I fail every day. And the reason that I have to stay humble, and the reason that I have to keep praying, and the reason that I have to keep seeking, is so God will continue to show me those things so that I can forsake them. Maybe it's not all of the big sins that's keeping revival from our church. Matter of fact, sin in the Bible. It's sin. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He didn't say for all have committed adultery or for all. He said everybody sinned because we're all sinners. Amen. But there is some things that he says is an abomination. Read your Bible. Homosexuality is an abomination in the eyes of God. That's what the Bible says. You say, are you against them? I'm against their sin, but I love their soul. And a long conversation with a gentleman today about that. I love their soul. I'm against their sin. But you know what? I don't have to be arrogant to them. I don't have to be rude to them. I don't have to act like I'm better than they are. I can still love them and pray for them and be kind to them. I'm preaching good right there. I'm going to tell you something else that's an abomination. These six things does God hate. Yea, seven is an abomination. You know what it is? He that soweth discord among the brethren. He that soweth discord among... Every great church did not fall because somebody drunk a beer. You hearing me? Now, I'm against it. You can holler amen on that too. Every great church did not fall because of some great sin. Let me tell you what busts up 99.999% of churches. I talked to a preacher at length the past 2 weeks that's dealing with it in his church, and I really don't know that he's going to survive it. Let me tell you what it is, sowing discord among the brethren. That's what it is. And I'm going to tell you something, you're wrong to do that. If you got a problem with somebody in this church, the right thing to do is go to them. If you got a problem with me, look up in here. Just, I'm a man. Come talk to me. If you got a problem with the decisions that's made in this church, the people that we have come sing at this church, the things that we do at this church, you're a hypocrite. And you're not right with God to say anything to any person in this church and not bring it to me. You're wrong. You're wrong. I'm preaching good. Amen. You know what I'm telling you, what you need to do? You need to humble yourself. You need to humble yourself. And you need to pray. And you need to seek the face of God. And you need to forsake. You need to turn from that. I'm running well tonight. I'm just being honest with you. Churches crumble from within. You know what he says to us tonight? We turn from that. We turn from that. And you tell you something? I don't think that's happened. I know that's happened because it was brought to me. And you know what I could have done? I could have come confronted you. But I've just been praying about it. You know what you ought to do? You ought to get in an altar and ask God to forgive you for it tonight. And don't even come to me. All right? Just ask God to forgive you for it. Just ask him. Because you know what it might do? It might change the way I really do think about you. Because I'm human too. You can holler, amen. I'm human too. I'm human too. Get it right with the Lord. Forsake it. That we humble ourselves. We balance. Let me tell you who we are tonight. It's who we are tonight. We're just a bunch of rotten sinners saved by the grace of God. That's all we are tonight. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve the kindness of God. We don't deserve His favor tonight. Every one of us ought to be in hell with our back broke tonight. He just didn't save us, but look at what He's doing for us. There's a forsaking. There's a walking away from it. There's a turning from it. And the only person that really knows whether or not you truly do that is you and God. Because so many things are done in private, and only you and God really know that. I don't know about you tonight. I'm interested in God. I'm interested in the move of God. I'm interested in Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night not just being services. I'm interested in Sunday morning not just being a service. I'm interested in a move of God. Revival don't mean we go 14 weeks. We can live in revival every time we come to church. And we should. We should. We should.